Good morning. It's good to be here. Why don't we pray and then we'll get started. God, we come to you right now and we thank you. We thank you because you are good and you love us. We thank you, God, because in spite of our constant rebellion and pushback against you, you seek to talk to us. You want to speak to us. God, I pray as we read your word this morning and the words of Jesus, that you will speak to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw us to the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last song we sang, the first verse of that, perfectly summarizes what the text of Mark 15 will say to us this morning, that I am mine no more, I am bought with blood, so I am mine no more. That's a very serious thing to think and to say when we actually think about it. I remember singing that around campfires at camp when I was younger, and it was kind of a feel-good song. And it, you know, it was one of the slower ones that made you kind of feel good while you were singing it. But when you actually stop and think about the words in that song, it's very serious. It's a very heavy song. It's a very deep, weighty song. It's a song that we shouldn't be able to sing and then say, oh, that was pretty, and go on. It's a song that pulls a response out of us. And I think the reason why I, many times, most of my life, have been able to sing that song and not stop and think and not be touched by it and not be moved by it and not be drawn to God by that song in particular is because you and I, we do not take our relationship with God very seriously, and not nearly as seriously as we should. And if you raise your hand and say, well, but I get up early and get changed and come to church on Sunday when I could and should be sleeping, I sacrifice greatly. In fact, I missed breakfast this morning to be here. That's a sacrifice. I was here on time. I know we do. We do. We take our relationship with God much more seriously than many people who maybe live around us. But universally, among those who, you and I, who profess the name of Jesus, who seek after God, who want a relationship with the Father, we do not take our relationship with God very seriously. Here's what I mean. And it manifests itself differently in each person, but here's what I mean. When we take something seriously, we say yes, and we do whatever comes with that. But the most common response to God is not, yes, I'm doing that already. It's, wait a second. It's, wait a second. Think about it. What's the most common thing when someone hears the gospel and you've studied with them, or maybe it's you, maybe you haven't made your decision to follow Jesus, and someone has studied with you, and you haven't pulled the trigger on that decision and said, I will repent and be baptized and make Jesus my Lord. What do we say to God? What's the most common waiting thing? It's just wait. I know I need to. I know I will. I know it's coming. I will eventually, but just wait. Why? Because we don't take our relationship with God nearly as serious as we could and as we should. Now, okay, maybe you're on the other side of that decision, and you say, well, I've made my decision, so I've decided to follow Jesus. I obviously take my relationship with God seriously, and you do, but not nearly as serious as you could and as you should. Think about the persistent sin that you have in your life. Different for everyone. For some of us, it's actions. For some of us, it's things we think about other people. For some of us, it's things that are in our hearts, that bitterness, that anger, that anxiety that we feel that because we don't fully trust the Father. For some of us, it's the words we speak and the way we talk to our wives and the way we talk to our children. For some of us, it's that selfishness or pride. Whatever it is, if you're a Christian, you know what it is because the Holy Spirit pushes on you and kind of holds a mirror up and shows you your ugliness, and we try to push it down, and we struggle with it, but that same sin pattern is in our lives over and over and over and over and over again, and we're saying to God, wait, I will leave that, but I'm not yet. I'm working on it. What does I'm working on it mean? It's code for telling God, wait a second, I will leave that eventually. I know I should. Why do we have these persistent sins? Because we don't take our relationship with God as seriously as we should, as we could. Why do we struggle, you and I, Why do we struggle to talk about Jesus to the people around us? Not just to invite them to church. I mean, as hard as that is, that's easy compared to having a friendship with someone to where the door eventually opens to where you're able to say, could we sit down and study the Bible together? Could I show you how what it means to have peace with God? That's a difficult thing to do, and that's a difficult conversation to have, but yet we're all called to do it. But why do we so rarely have that conversation? He and I will. Right. It's a promise. It's seek me. He says to his children, you're my children. You're my family. Talk to me. Talk to me. Pray without ceasing. Always be talking to the Father. He says to us, read my word. This is living and powerful. When you read this, I speak to you. He calls us to fast. He calls us to take time away from our lives, from eating. Sorry about that. From eating. You might want to drop that down just a tad. There we go. From eating and put our focus on our relationship with him and let our hunger, physical hunger, drive us to realize more fully our spiritual hunger and our dependence on the Father. He drives us to move away from the idolatry of food so that we can more fully experience his presence. And yet, we struggle to pray. Maybe not before we eat, because, you know, we're in the habit of doing that, maybe, if that's how you were raised. And we study to read the Bible, not at church, because, you know, someone reads it to us. But as a maybe you read the Bible every day throughout the day, like in the morning. You read in the morning, and that's good. But what about the rest of the day, hearing your Father's voice as you live the rest of your life? If you're married, chances are good that it would be ludicrous for you to think of only speaking with your spouse once a day and then saying, hey, we already talked. If you got something else to tell me, hold it till the morning. I mean, no matter how bad you're fighting, that normally isn't the way that we communicate with our spouses. Why do we treat God like that? Why is fasting something that only super Christians even talk about? And really no one does. Why? Because we don't take our relationship with the Father as seriously as we could and as we should. And here is what Mark 15 shows us. That God takes our relationship with him very seriously. That God takes our relationship with him very seriously. That for God, and when he thinks of us, our relationship with him is the only thing that matters, is the only thing that's really real. You look at your house and your car and your job and your family and all of that, and God looks at that and says, that chaff, that'll be burned away, that'll be blown away, that'll be burned up. That's not real. What's real to God, the only thing that's real to God is your relationship with him, my relationship with him. God takes it very seriously. And here is why Mark 15, turn there if you would. Here's why Mark 15 shows us how seriously God takes our relationship with him. It's because the brutality of the cross is what connects us to the Father. The brutality of the cross is what shows how serious God takes our relationship with him. The brutality of what happened to Jesus when he was executed, when he was slaughtered, when he was crucified, is what shows us how seriously God takes our relationship with him. And as we'll see, is what shows us how seriously we should take our relationship with the Father. And as soon as I say how brutally... We say, well, okay, I understand the cross. I get the cross. I know Jesus was executed. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to read through Mark's account because we are separated in time and culture from what happened to Jesus. And Mark was able to use words like scourged or flogged and crucified and carried his cross and breathed his last and his clothes were divided up by the soldiers and they cast lots for them and the people mocked by passing and jeering and wagging their heads. And we read that and it sounds like, you know, something almost we've heard it so many times, it sounds like just a story. But when the original hearers of this heard this, they had very vivid, brutal pictures that flashed into their mind because they had seen this. They knew what was being described. And Mark doesn't give us the option of just skipping over the brutality of the cross because the brutality of the cross is at the center of how seriously God takes our relationship with him. And so as we read this, we will look at how brutal it was. We have to. And it's ugly and it's gross. And it's not the kind of thing that you would describe in polite company. But in all of the Gospels, even in Mark, who moves so fast through some of the details, he slows down when he gets to the cross. And he tells us exactly what happened because he wants us to hear how brutal it was. Because as brutal as it was for Jesus, is how important our relationship with God is to us. So let's read through it and look at what Jesus went through. Start in verse 15, Mark 15, 15. So Pilate, so Jesus had just been tried by the Jewish council. He had been tried by Pilate, and then Pilate sentences him. Well, before that, to get a picture of the man that is going to go through this, Jesus had been, before he was sent over to Pilate by the Jewish leaders, he had been beaten. They bunched up their fists, they covered his eyes, and they punched him in the face. So very likely his nose was broken at this point. Very likely, if you've ever been punched in the face, his jaw was sore, very sore. Very likely he had black eyes. Very likely his nose was bleeding and maybe his ears were even bleeding. And then Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, flogged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. A lot's packed into that. Well, what is flogging? What flogging is in their time was they would take a whip, normally with nine or so multiple leather straps coming off of it, and on the end of each strap there would be a piece of glass or bone or metal or pottery, something hard, something jagged, something sharp, and they would bear the backside of the person that would be flogged and tie their hands over their heads, and they would raise up this whip and they would lay it down on the back. A strong man would lay it down on the back of the person that was being flogged. And in this case, Jesus, who was already beaten up. And they would normally do this 39 times, enough times so that there probably was very little hope of this person, even if they were to be taken to a hospital, surviving it. But they're not going to be killed in the moment from this. And so they laid this long whip with multiple lashes on the person's back. And as they lay it down, each piece of metal or pottery or each piece of glass sinks into their flesh on their back. And when the whip is pulled back, chunks of flesh are ripped off. And this happens 39 times. And so the person is basically filleted open and their bones are exposed and their most of their flesh on their backside is ripped off. And what's left is hanging in shreds and blood is pouring off their back. And left like that, they will die. They will die. So Jesus is flogged, and then Pilate delivers him over to be crucified. Crucifixion was the common way that the Romans killed people, the way they executed people. And the reason why is because it was very humiliating. It was extremely humiliating, and it was extremely public, and it was extremely painful. And so the Romans would crucify people in the nations that they had conquered through they would kill people through crucifixion, because that was their way of showing, even as we execute this person's sentence, we are sovereign, we control you all. And they would do it in very public places along roadways, so that as people would walk by, they would see from a distance someone hanging and screaming in pain, and they would endure that as they walked by the person, and they would see them. And everyone in the Roman Empire had seen crucifixions, and because it was their common way of killing their enemies and people who bring sentence of death. And so he sentenced him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple robe. So now his back, which is open and bleeding and an open wound, has clothing pressed upon it. And now they're going to make fun of him for a while, twisting together a crown of thorns, not little rose thorns like my wife has on her rose bushes, but long, long thorns. They twist together a long crown of thorns. They put it on his head, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking him in the head with a reed. So they had a stick, and they were hitting him on the head. Why? Well, that was to drive those thorns deep into his skull and to get the mental image. If you've ever had a head wound, if you've ever cut yourself, I've had the misfortune of cutting my head several times. You know what happens? Even a shaving cut, what happens? We bleed. You bleed from your head. So now as he's being hit over the head and these thorns are driving into his skin, and his skin on his head is being torn up and his scalp is being torn up, his blood is running down his head as it's running down his back and spitting on him.
humiliating him, kneeling down in homage to him. And when they mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. So then the clothing that had been stuck to the blood on his back was ripped off. And more clothing was put on that open wound, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Normally, the convicted man would carry the cross beam, right? The piece that went across, the arm part of the cross, which was reused, and that was the movable piece of the cross, which when they were done crucifying someone, they would take down. And now this piece of wood, which is soaked from the blood of the person just crucified and the sweat and the fluids of the person just crucified, is taken back to town, and then it's taken out and used again and so it's soaked with all of this filth. And they normally put it on the shoulders of the person who's going out to be crucified, but Jesus couldn't carry it because he was very near death as it was. So they have someone else carry it out, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. So. That little phrase, what happened? Well, they laid Jesus out on this cross, and they put the cross beam that the Simon guy was carrying on the center beam, and they tied it together. And then they spread Jesus out, his arms out, and they put his back, which was opened up against the wood, and they put his feet together on top of each other, and they took long nails, and they pounded them through either his hands or his forearms into the wood, through his feet into the wood. And then they lifted up that whole piece of wood with him on it and dropped it into a hole. And if you've ever put up a fence and you've dropped in the post, you know what the post does when you drop it in. It shakes like, and his body lurches forward and his arms are with the nails and he's in excruciating pain. And then they leave him and they divide his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what he should take. So they had taken his clothes off before they put him on this. When someone was crucified, they were crucified naked. That's part of the crucifixion process. It's the humiliation. It's one of the worst things you can do to a man is strip him naked and put him on display. Jesus is naked on display in front of everyone who walks by. This is so degrading and so excruciating and so humiliating that when the few cases when women were crucified, which normally didn't happen because of how humiliating this process was, and the few cases when a woman was crucified, she was crucified the other way around so that her shame would be hidden, but not Jesus, not the men. He was naked in front of everyone. He was humiliated as they walked by. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. So what's happening is everyone's making fun of him as he's on the cross, naked, in excruciating pain, and everyone is making fun of him. And if you've ever fallen down, this is something that with my little children, I've remembered from my youth. If you've ever fallen down and been hurt, and you've had a little bit of excruciating pain in a moment, and your friends all laugh at you, just in that moment, what do you feel? It's horrible. It's the worst feeling. It's worse than the scraped knee, as everyone laughing at you. And Jesus was in excruciating pain, stripped naked, in front of everyone, and they're making fun of him. That's part of the crucifixion process. And when the sixth hour came, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So in this moment, Jesus, who has never been separated from the presence of his Father, he said in John before this, he said, "I and the Father are one." The Father and I are one. You can't understand this because the Father and the Holy Spirit and I are one. We're three beings, but we're one. I'm always with the Father. The Father, he said to Thomas, if you've known me, you know the Father, because I and the Father are one. I'm in perfect union with my Father. And now he says, "Father, where are you?" Why does he say that? Because in this moment, God has put all of the sins of the world on his shoulders, and he is paying the price for the sin, and God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so in that moment, God the Father steps away from God the Son, and Jesus is left truly alone without his Father. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Again, mocking him. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Again, one phrase, but don't miss what's happening. See, people don't die in crucifixion from the blood loss or from the blows, from the nails. They die from asphyxiation. They die from not being able to breathe. They die because as you're hung in that position, any pressure you put on your feet is excruciating because there's a nail running through them, holding you on to this. So to lift yourself up, to be able to get a good breath, you have to pull up on your arms that have nails through them. You have to push up on your feet that have nails with them. It's excruciating. And your back, which is opened up, your bones and your rib cage that are open, the exposed bones, scrape up against the wood every time you breathe to get a good breath. So then you hang down and you can't really breathe in that position. And your lungs are filling up now with blood and water and you can't get a good breath. And in order to get a good breath, you have to push yourself up again and again. And it finally, you asphyxiate and die. And that's why crucifixion was such a long, humiliating, and long process, because you die from not being able to push yourself up and breathe anymore, and your lungs fill up, and you asphyxiate. And that happened to Jesus. And the curtain of this temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." What do you mean, "in this way he breathed his last"? Well, because the men who died on a cross, being mocked by everyone passing by, the men who die on the cross with that excruciating pain as they're asphyxiating, the men who die on the cross as they become incontinent and cannot control their body functions, and at the base of their cross is now a mixture of feces and urine and sweat and blood. The men who die through this painful process begin to lash out against the people who are mocking them. Their anger comes out, but not in the case of Jesus. And the centurion had seen many men die on the cross, but no one die in this way. The brutality of the cross shows us how seriously God takes our relationship with him. Why? Why does that brutality show us how seriously God takes our relationship with him? Why? How is that connected with us? Because the cross is what connects us to God. That brutality is what connects us to God. It's what gives us the way to be connected to the Father. That brutality is what connects bad people like you and I to the Father. The cross is what takes people who have rebelled against God, who say, "I want to be my own boss and think my own thoughts and look at people the way I want to look at them and treat people the way I want to treat them and make my own decisions and have my own morality and decide what I want to value in this life. I want to make my own life." The cross takes people who are rebellious and takes their rebellion and pays the price for that rebellion in the brutality that was heaped on the Son of God. So Jesus pays the price for our rebellion. Look quickly at Isaiah 53. Look at verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs," a prophecy about what Jesus would do when what we just read in the cross. "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." We thought he was the one who was suffering, the people who walked by. "But he was wounded, he was brutally executed for our transgressions against whom?" Against the Father, for you and my rebellion against God. He was crushed brutally for our iniquities, for our rebellion against the Father. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. We can be at peace with God because Jesus was brutally executed so that we do not have to be brutally executed in order to satisfy the wrath of a God who we have offended. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity," or the rebellion, "of all of us." The cross, the brutal cross, is what connects us with God. The cross is what connects us to the Father. Now, That's how seriously God takes our relationship with Him. He was willing to do that to His Son. That's how serious Jesus takes our relationship with the Father. He was willing to endure that brutal execution. So what should you and I do? What should you and I do? We should take our relationship with the Father very seriously. And this is not a form of legalism that says, look at what Jesus did. Now, step up to the plate and do your part. It's not that. We serve a God who loves us because of what Jesus did. He lived a perfect life and died this brutal death. That's why God loves you if you're God's child. That's why God will love you when you become His child if you are not yet His child. That is why God loves you, not because you take your relationship with Him seriously. That's not why God will love you. You can have much more time with the Father. You can leave more sin behind. You could do many, many things, and God will not love you any more than He loves you right now if you are His child. That is grace. Saying that we should take our relationship with the Father seriously, as serious as the Father does, is not a form of legalism. Say, get your act together. He takes it this seriously. Come on, what? You're obviously not making Him happy because you don't take it seriously. It's not that. Rather, it's saying, children, let's be like our Father. We are His children. Let's imitate our Father. He takes our relationship with Him this seriously. So if you're a Christian, talk about that with other people because your Father takes it that seriously. If you're a Christian, bite the bullet and ask that person to study with you. Always have Jesus on your lips. Always have the courage to talk about Him. Take it seriously. If you're a Christian, leave your sin behind. Know that in that moment when you commit that sin and you look at that screen and you think that thought and you talk to that person that way and you have that bitterness in your heart, that is what made Jesus be brutally slain. And run from that. Flee from that. Take your relationship with the Father seriously. If you are God's child and you've been bought by the Father's, by Jesus' blood, purchased by the Father, then spend time with your Father. You have an incredible privilege. Anyone can read the Bible, but when you read the Bible, your Father is talking to you, and His Spirit in you hears that and connects you to the Father. We should be people who are just always in the book. That should be our spouse's complaint. You're always reading that and never talking to me. We should be people who it's like, what's on TV? I have no idea. We're always reading the Bible, always reading the Bible, because that's how our Father talks to us. We should always be talking to God. Even when things happen and we want to send a text to someone to tell them, we should talk to God first, because we are connected to the Father. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence because Jesus was brutally slain for us. We should willingly give up food for a day once in a while, regularly, and fast, and seek that deep connection with the Father. We should take our relationship with God seriously. And if you haven't made the decision to enter into a relationship with God, if you haven't made as an adult the decision that God asks of you to repent and be baptized, if you haven't made that decision, as you look at Jesus brutally slain on the cross, those images that you just want to look away from in your mind and say, I don't want to think about that anymore. That was a horrible message. If this is the way it is every Sunday, I don't want to go back to that church. That is horrible. If those images should make you run to the Father and say, please, please let me be your child. I want that. I want that. I want what He did for me. And you should repent, be baptized, and enter into a relationship with God in this community. When you're ready to make that decision, tell one of the men. Tell one of the men. Why don't we stand? Why don't we pray? And then we'll sing. As we take the bread and drink the juice, the bread representing this body that was torn apart, and as we drink this juice that represents the blood that poured down His face and poured down His back and poured down His body, as we do that, ask yourself, God, what do I need to do to take my relationship with You as serious as You take it? Where am I just kind of letting it go, not taking it as seriously as You take it? And listen, if you're a Christian, God's Spirit in you, as you remember Jesus' death, God's Spirit will show you what you need to do to take that relationship seriously. God, I pray that as we take communion today, as we remember Jesus, His blood and His body, that brutal execution, God, I pray that You would guide us and draw us to You. And as we see how seriously you take your relationship with us, I pray that you would help us to see how we can take our relationship with you more seriously and live as people who truly understand that we are bought with blood and we do not belong to ourselves. We are yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.